Hey folks, check this out. Tell me we are not, things are heated up with intelligent design. Get this. Recently, Australia's researchers in science, academics, and teachers took united aim against intelligent design. Get this. Science Teachers Association President Peter Turnbull said the group had grave concerns that the theory of intelligent design was being presented as a valid alternative to evolution. Get this. They said it's not even science. They said it's more like spoon bending and astrology. And that this is just a new phase, their own words, in the war against creationists and evolutionists. They said, what's the difference, though, is proponents of intelligent design are in short demanding it be accepted as science. And they admit that Christians, we've got a classical argument for the existence of God, Romans chapter 1, that the universe is so complex it could not have possibly come about by evolution. But get this, Andrew Dutney, listen to this, associate professor of theology at Flinders University likens intelligent design as a computer virus. He says, quote, you don't want to import it like a computer virus that is likely to and probably intended to destabilize the rest of the curriculum. And Ian Plimmer, another professor, goes even further. He calls intelligent design incompetent design. He says, quote, incompetent design, as I call it, is, listen to this, an anti-intellectual, postmodernist mechanism, get this, for snaring the ill-educated into Protestant fundamentalism. Can you believe that? We're stupid for believing the first page of the Bible. Not only that, listen to this. They are actually talking in Australia right now how they believe that the archbishops and the politicians are, get this, running scared of intelligent design. And get this, not condemning this, quote, Christian Wahhabism the same way that moderate Muslim leaders do not condemn the Islamic terrorists. What? Folks, once again, repetition increases remembrance. There's a reason why I'm going through this. Every single week, and we saw it once again. How in the world could these people say intelligent design is not science when the only thing we've been looking at is a scripture verse and nothing but science? How is that not science? But not only that, folks, you saw that the war is heating up. They didn't just say that. They said that you and I, who believe in intelligent design, we take the first page of the Bible literally. They're actually comparing you and I to what? Islamic terrorists. Can you believe that? But the irony is, God gets the last word, nanny, nanny, boo-boo, in Jesus' name. We saw that those who folks have the audacity, like these educators are doing, to say and to suppress the evidence of God's existence through His creation, what are these people actually doing? They're storing up the wrath of God. And how many guys would say, please get a different hobby? Right? Exactly. And that's why, folks, we are to help these people out. Not just stand afar off and say, you're doomed, help them out. We're going to continue in our series, The Witness of Creation. And what we're doing, folks, is taking a look at five different evidences over time that God has left behind for us on purpose to show us, one, hello, He's real. But second of all, the mind blower, we really can have a personal, intimate relationship with the Creator of the universe. And so far, if you've been tracking with this, we've just been on the one out of the five, and that was the evidence of an intelligent creation. And the last eight times we saw the first eight evidences of an intelligent design creating our intelligent world, and that was the evidence of the universe, the solar system, the human body, the whole animal kingdom, the plant kingdom, the bacteria kingdom, and then last time we saw how even symbiotic relationships and genetic similarities prove the existence of God. And that's what we saw. We saw, my goodness, anybody who's not missing a few buttons on the remote control knows that the design in those symbiotic relationships and the truth about genetic similarities, they know scientifically it is absolutely impossible for an ape ever to turn into a human. It shows that all of life was designed. And when it comes to that, folks, how many guys would say, we're not being terrorists, and we're not just being Christians. We're being factual with the evidence. God is the one who had to create all of life. Amen? But that's right, folks, that's not all. The ninth evidence of an intelligent creator designing our intelligent world is the evidence of logic. Go ahead and put your thinking cap on this morning. Okay, don't. Maybe you could later. That's right. We're going to use our own brains that God created, folks, and we're going to turn the table. And we're going to find out who's checking in whose brain at the door today. But don't take my word for it. Let's listen to God. Open your Bibles to Isaiah. Isaiah, this is cool. Hey, Isaiah chapter 1, verses 10 through 20. If you find the Song of Solomon or Song of Songs, what do? Jump up and down and shout for joy, because that's, you've been looking for that part of the Bible for years, haven't you? You know, it's got the pages. I know you guys. It's the pages are not even wrinkled. They're white and crisp and clean.
Okay.
You found it today. Praise God. Read it later, but not now. Take a right from there. You're in Isaiah. And chapter 1, verses 10 through 20. Now, this passage here is Isaiah speaking to Judah. Okay? To God's people. Okay? And which we're going to see in the context, they kind of get out of line. Okay? They were going through the motions in their walk with God. As you're going to see God's attitude on that. Okay? But in the midst of that, we're going to see what God appeals to these people. He could just say, stop it. But he appeals to something different. And that's what I want to dispel a myth today in our study today. Let's take a look and let's see what this. Verse 10 says this. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the law of your God, you people of Gomorrah. Folks, if God compares you to Sodom and Gomorrah, that's your first clue you're in trouble. Anybody? Okay, bingo. That's what he says. He said, the multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me? Says the Lord. He said, I got more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams and the fat of fatted animals. I got no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. And when you come to me, Judah, to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my court? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons and Sabbaths and convocations, I can't even bear your evil assemblies, God says. Your moon, new moon festivals, your appointed feasts, my soul, what? Notice the language from God. He hates that. They've become a burden to me, he says. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I'm going to hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood, people. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing what's wrong. Learn to do what's right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. And he could have stopped right there, but he didn't. What's the next verse say? He appeals to what? To reasoning. He says, come. Come now, let us what? Reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though the red is crimson, praise God, they're going to be like wool. He says, if though you're willing and obedient, you will eat the best from the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has what? Spoken. Now folks, there's some interesting things going on in the text there. I think one of the obvious ones is, it isn't just that God wants you and I, let alone Judah, because hello, he's consistent. He wants us not just to merely refrain from sinful behavior. Hello, that's a given. How many guys would say when somebody is a child of God and they're just going through the motions, their heart's not really in it? How many guys would say God's not too pleased with that? Okay, that's pretty obvious according to the text. But here's the issue. What does he want us to do? What does he challenge us to use? He challenges us to use our own reason, our own logic as to why it is sinful behavior. In other words, he wants you and I to use our own brains and see if, in fact, that what God is saying is true and then appropriately, logically respond, right? And folks, I'm here to tell you that this passage and many others that dispel the common myth that when a person becomes a Christian, that somehow they're checking in the brains at the door. How many guys have heard that? I used to be one of the ones that claimed that to Christians, okay? It's commonplace. But here's the irony we're going to see today in our study. The evolutionists are doing that very same thing. They, when you look at the facts, are the ones who are checking their brains in the door. Because what have we been seeing every single week in our study? Every single time, folks, they keep saying intelligent design is not science, when the whole time, all we've been looking at is what? Science! Who's checking whose brain in the door, right? It's not our fault that science proves the existence of God, that there had to be an intelligent designer behind it all, okay? And that's the problem. So I propose, folks, this morning, we do what God says we should do, and we need to settle this brain issue once and for all. Let us come this morning and reason together. Let's use the brains that God gave us, folks, and let's apply not, let's flip it around. Turn about fair play, man. Let's turn around, not apply reason and logic to creationism, but let's apply it this morning to evolution. And let's see, folks, who's the one who's checking whose brain in at the door, okay? Let's first of all start off with some logic, the logic of the honeybee. Evolutionists believe that all of life evolved, obviously, purely by chance, no outside help, which obviously would include the tiny little, seemingly simple honeybee, right? Okay? That's the basic premise. Well, let's observe this logically by comparing the tiny little brain of a honeybee to NASA's huge Cray computer, the YMPC-90, okay? Which, by the way, was built and designed by a team of engineers, okay? Let's compare. First of all, there's the size. The crazy computer, that's a picture of it up there, is huge. While the honeybee's brain is obviously tiny by comparison. How many guys can figure that out without any help? Okay, good. But then that's the speed, okay? The Cray computer, get this, man. This thing's amazing. It can process 6 billion calculations per second. Hey, Guy, you guys are into that? How many guys like to have that computer? Kyle, put both hands up, buddy. I know you. That's right. Okay? That's fast, man. But get this, folks. The brain of a honeybee can do about 1,000 billion per second, which means that its brain's about 166 times faster than the Cray computer. But then there's the energy consumption. The Cray uses many kilowatts, but the honeybee only uses 10 microwatts. That's pretty efficient. But then there's, get this, talk about efficiency. Honeybees not only make honey, but they fly on honey. That's their energy source. A honeybee can fly 1,000,000 miles on 1 gallon of honey. Isn't that neat? Folks, let's see. You invent a machine that gets 1,000,000 miles per gallon. God did. I'd say he's pretty smart. There's no reason for Job to question him, was there? He knows what he's doing. But then we got the cost. The Cray computer costs $48 million. But the honeybee's brain is cheap. We fly them on our windshields all the time, right? All the time. Very disposable. Okay? But then we got the maintenance issue. Many people got to scramble when the Cray breaks down. And no, that's nobody here. Many people got to scramble when the Cray breaks down. But the honeybee's brain, nobody fixes it. God designed for it, with most injuries, to fix itself. Let's see you invent not just a computer that fast as the honeybee's brain, but one that fixes its own problems, replaces its own hard drive when it needs it. Pretty amazing, isn't it? That's just one creature that God made. Then there's the weight. Obviously, the honeybee doesn't weigh much, and thus its brain weighs even less. But the Cray computer weighs 2,300 pounds. Okay? So what's the logical conclusion of this comparison? I have to let that go so you can see that. But okay, let's compare. What's the logic? Remember, come, let us reason together as we apply logic to evolution. The Cray computer is huge. It's slow. It's inefficient. It costs a lot of money. And you got to babysit the dumb thing. And it was what? Design. And there ain't anybody with a half a brain that would say the Cray computer came from an explosion in an electronics factory, would they? Right? That would be checking in your brain at the door, right? Well, stop and think about it, folks. Yet we got the honeybee's brain. It's faster. It's more efficient. It's more energy efficient. It's cheap. And evolution say it evolved? Who's checking whose brain at the door here? Okay? Let's take a look at that. But that's not all. Let's take a look at the logic of Mount Rushmore. Let's apply some questions to the formation of the world's largest rock group. That's right, Mount Rushmore. Okay? And ask these people these common logical questions about that simple formation. Do you believe evolutionists? That there is any way that these faces of Washington, Jefferson, Theodore Roosevelt, and Lincoln could have appeared on this rock by chance? Okay? Do you think that the wind did that? Maybe erosion did it. Do you think, how about exfoliation? How about the thermal expansion of rock? Okay? Is that what created those faces? If you asked them what caused the faces to appear on Mount Rushmore, they would obviously say they were what? They're designed by somebody, and of course they're right. It was by an artist named Gutzon Borglum. Okay? He had a rough time in kindergarten. Can you imagine with that name? Wow. But anyway, but... Cromberry. Anyway, but then ask him this question, okay? So I'm thinking about it. Do you believe the men represented here happened by chance? If they believe in evolution, they got to say yes, right? But then you ask him, no, wait a second. You don't think that their face could appear on rock by chance, but you think their whole complex anatomy with 50 trillion cells could happen by chance? Who's checking in whose brain at the door? But then ask him, well, how many years would it take for those faces to appear on the side of the mountain purely by chance? How about 1,000,000 years? I'll give you 1,000,000,000 years. How about 100 trillion years could these figures eventually form on the side of that mountain purely by chance, the faces? Well, of course, they would say it's impossible no matter how much time you give it, right? That's the logical response. But then ask him, isn't that though how you say we got here? After billions of years of chance, and we're even more incredibly complex than just the faces on a rock, Mount Rushmore? Folks, the logical conclusion is that just as the faces on Mount Rushmore had to be designed, how much more then should the human body be designed? Okay? Who's checking in? Who's breaking the door? And speaking of rockheads, folks, while evolutionists will refrain from saying that the faces carved on Mount Rushmore happened by chance, get this, folks, they really do believe that we all came from a rock. Don't believe me? Check out this video clip.
I was doing asked me to speak at this college in Boston one time. This preacher called all the colleges and universities around Boston. I got my charts out and I said, now, folks, I believe the Bible. Nobody cheered. I said, I believe about 6,000 years ago, God made everything. The world's not millions of years old. And 2,000 years ago, Jesus came, and I gave them the basic Bible story, okay? Then I told them what they believe. Because most of them don't know what they believe. You have to tell them. You guys believe 20 billion years ago, there was a big bang where nothing exploded and produced everything. 4.6 billion years ago, the earth cooled down, made a hard rocky crust. It rained on the rocks for millions of years, turned them into soup, and the soup came alive 3 billion years ago. And this early life form found somebody to marry. Boy, now that's a good trick. And something to eat, of course, and slowly evolved into everything we see today. One professor was getting kind of upset about this time. I seem to do that to them. He said, Mr. Hovind, there are hundreds of varieties of dogs in the world. I said, yes, sir, you're right about that. He said, you mean to tell me that you believe all these dogs came from two dogs off of Noah's Ark? You expect me to believe that? Ha, ha, ha. I said, sir, would you look at what you're teaching your students? You're teaching your students that all the dogs in the world came from a rock. I had one lady, woman, come to me after a debate one time. She was steaming down the aisle. Boy, she was mad. Oh, I could tell. I'm in trouble now. I stood there quivering in my boots, you know. She walked up and she said, tonight, you said, we believe we come from a rock. We do not believe that. I said, well, ma'am, calm down just for a minute. I said, do you believe in evolution? She said, yes, I do. I'm a professor here at the university. I said, well, would you please tell me then where we came from? She said, we came from a macromolecule. I said, where did that come from? She said, from the oceans, from the prebiotic soup. I said, where did that come from? She said, well, it rained on the rocks for millions of years. And you could see it was slowly dawning on her. I do believe I come from a rock, don't I? Yes, ma'am, you do. You ought to be proud of it. Hey, don't step on Grandpa, whatever you do.
Oh, folks, please let us come and reason together. How many of you guys are going to be careful when you leave here? Don't be stepping on some relatives out in the parking lot there. Okay? Folks, sarcasm can actually be taught. And the issue is this. Let's come reason together. And I think it's pretty obvious once you look at some common sense logic and apply it not just to our game, so to speak, creationism. When you apply it to evolution, it shows there's no stinking way that life could ever have evolved, right? I mean, we're inviting us to what? Come, let us reason together. Life had to be intelligently designed by an intelligent creator. And that's exactly what John O'Keefe. Listen to this, an astronomer at NASA, okay, he said this, he says, we are, by astronomical standards, a pampered, a cosseted, a cherished group of creatures, get this, he said, if the universe had not been made with the most exacting precision, we could never have come into existence, get this, he said, it's my view that these circumstances indicate the universe, quote, was created for man to live in, a NASA astronomer. And Vera Kistikowski, she's an MIT physicist, said this, the exquisite order displayed by our scientific understanding, she said this, of the physical world calls for the divine. The divine. It had to come from God. That's the logical conclusion, right? That's exactly what they're saying, folks. And they're saying if you don't think that, if you're looking at using your own brain, using logic, if you still think life happened by chance, you're the one who's checking your brain at the door, right? I didn't just say that, the facts do, and I didn't just say that, just the facts, but so do the scientists, when you come and reason together. But that's not all, folks, check it out. The next one, the 10th evidence of an intelligent creator designing our intelligent world is, that's right, just roll the dice, will you? It's the odds, okay? And folks, it's just in case some common sense logic was not enough to dispel a myth that we're supposedly the ones who's checking in our brains at the door, let's continue and come and reason together, and let's logically observe. Come reason together and see if the odds even allow evolution to ever take place. It's impossible, folks, and they know that. Let's first of all start off with the odds of a single protein. Just a protein, folks. It has been calculated that any event with a value of 1 chance in 10 to the 50th power will never occur by chance. If it did, it would be considered a miracle. A mathematician, Emil Borel, calculated that any event with a value, a probability value of 10 to the 50th power, I don't care what number you put on it. If it goes above that, it can never occur. I can say, I'm going to throw a baseball to the moon. That's great. I can even calculate the odds of that. I don't care what number you got, but it's what? Would it ever, ever, ever happen? No, of course not. You can have great intentions. You can believe that all you want, but it will never happen. And that's what he's saying. If it's got a value, any event has a value beyond 10 to the 50th power, it can never, ever occur, just like trying to throw a baseball to the moon. So now that we know the threshold of an event being mathematically impossible, let's take a look at the odds. Just a single protein. Just a single protein ever coming into existence. World-famous astronomer Sir Frederick Hoyle decided to calculate that, the probability of a single bacterium coming into existence by chance from, you know, some sort of primordial soup, okay? Prior to this project, he was a firm believer in spontaneous generation. But after this project, when he looked at the facts, It changed his opinion 180 degrees. He calculated the probability of the spontaneous generation of just the proteins, of a single amoeba was 1 chance in 10 to the 40,000th power. And remember, any event beyond 10 to the 50th power is mathematically impossible. Thus, it could never, ever, ever occur. And just to give you an idea how big that 10 to the 40,000 number is, folks, the number of atoms in the entire universe is estimated to be about 10 to the 87th power. And that's 10 to the 40,000th power? Therefore, thinking that just the proteins of a single amoeba, let alone the amoeba itself, spontaneously coming into existence, is absolutely ridiculous. In fact, it's been said that this kind of thinking is about as reasonable as if you were to say you truly believe that if you just had enough time and just enough chance that a Scrabble factory could explode enough times until the letters eventually land out to perfectly spell the book War and Peace. Or that somehow a tornado, by chance, can whip through a junkyard, leaving behind a perfectly formed Boeing 747. It's the same amount of logic. Or, in fact, folks, if you do the math, the odds of a person winning a state lottery every single week, not just once, every week in their life, from age 18 to 99, is more likely than the spontaneous generation of just the proteins of a single amoeba. I don't care. Pick your planet, folks. It's never going to happen. They know it's utterly impossible. And that's why Fred Hoyle concluded, quote, the likelihood of the formation of life from inanimate matter, i.e. a rock, is 1 to the 40,000 number after it. Listen, a direct quote. He said that is enough to bury Darwin and the whole theory of evolution. Get this. As a scientist, he said there was no primeval loop, neither on what this planet or what or any other. He said, and if the beginnings of life were not random, which we don't see, he said they must therefore logically come reason together. They have to be the product of purposeful intelligence. There's no way. But that's not all. How about the odds of a single bacteria? Keep in mind, folks, all of evolution is based on that. What did that lady say in that video? A micro molecule, right? Everything's based on a little supposed simple cell. We've already seen there is no such thing as a simple cell. But let's just give them that. What are the odds of that coming into existence, okay? We've seen the proteins. The odds are just the proteins. Let's just not take into consideration, though, the so-called chance formation of the DNA, the RNA, or the cell wall that holds the contents of the cells together. Believe it or not, a Yale University physicist named Harold Morowitz, he calculated the odds for us for this. Listen to this. He demonstrated that the chances of a single bacteria at the foundation of evolution somehow coming to life is 1 in 10, not the millionth, not the billionth, but 1 in 10 to the 100 trillionth power. That's the whole foundation of evolution. Anything beyond 10 to the 50th power is absolutely impossible. That number is so big, folks, that it would require several hundred thousand blank books just to write the zeros of that number out. And get this, folks, not just you, but you and your entire extended family are more likely to win the lottery every single week for 100 years than it is for a single bacteria to form by chance. That's the actual scientific mathematical issues. And keep in mind, folks, that's just one cell. Keep in mind, our body's got an estimated 50 trillion cells, which all have to be in existence all at the same time, and all have to work properly at the same time in order for life to function. And that's just one human body. As you heard on the video, keep in mind, if you want to procreate, then you got to have two of them appear on the scene at the same time. You got to have one happens to be a male, one's a female. They got to be interested in each other, and we know it's hard just enough to get married. Right? It's not just a one-cell issue. It's absolutely impossible. And it was these mind-boggling odds that led this guy, Robert Cheaper, to conclude, quote, the improbability involved in generating even one bacteria, the whole foundation of evolution. He said it's so large, it reduces all considerations and time and space into nothingness. Given such odds, get this. He said the time until the black holes evaporate and the space to the ends of the earth and universe would make no difference at all. He said if we were to wait for this event, we would truly be waiting for a what? A miracle. Folks, I'm telling you, when you look at the facts, especially the odds, it's obvious, folks, that life, there's no way it could have ever evolved. It had to be intelligently designed by an intelligent creator, right? And folks, that's exactly why, once again, Fred Hoyle makes this amazing statement. He said, a common sense, come, let us reason together. A common sense interpretation of the facts suggests that a super intellect has monkeyed with physics, as well as chemistry and biology, and that there are no blind forces we're speaking about in nature. He said the numbers one calculates from the facts seems to me so overwhelming as to put this conclusion beyond question. What did he just say, folks? If you think all of life, after looking at everything we've seen thus far, and just even stopping at the odds, And do you still, even after looking at that evidence, think that life happened by chance without some outside help, i.e. God? I ask you the question, who's checking whose brain in the door with all due respect? Right? That's exactly what he's saying. Design implies designer, and when it comes to the scripture, folks, you and I, we're not being terrorists. We don't have to back down. We don't have to compromise. We can stand on the authority of the first page of the scripture. Right? But that's not all. Maybe you guys have come to this conclusion. That's right, the 11th, the final evidence of an intelligent creator having to deny or to create our intelligent world. Get this, folks, is the evidence, and this is the oxymoron. From what? Science actually proves that evolution is wrong. That's what we've been saying. Folks, every single time, when you look at the hardcore facts of science, every single week in our study, we saw that all they can come up with is not to counter with evidence. It's just to simply say, this is spoon bending. This is astrology. This isn't even science, right? And folks, I'm telling you, maybe you're wondering, like me, what is the real reason why? Why would you guys, you guys aren't dumb. You guys are very intelligent, much more higher IQs than the rest of us. Why would you deny the evidence of science? Why would you defy logic? Why would you deny common sense reason? Why would you do it when the facts say to the contrary? Well, folks, believe it or not, I got their actual quotes. As we're going to see next time, it has nothing to do. You will be utterly shocked. We've been told it's all about science, science, science. But when the rubber meets the road and you finally corner them with the truth, what has come out of their mouth, it has nothing to do with scientific facts. It has to do with sinful fancy.